Good morning, church family. Thanks for joining us this Sunday as we do several things today. We are finishing up the season of Eastertide. We have been, the last several years, trying to conform ourselves to the patterns and rhythms of the church calendar. Again, in this effort to remind ourselves that we belong to this great legacy, this great family of faith, that we are a particular people that have particular convictions in our attempt to follow faithfully the ways of Jesus, but we also recognize that we alone do not carry the banner of Christianity, but many other groups, many other believers worship and practice in different ways, and yet they still confess the lordship of Christ and follow after him as their convictions are leading them to do. So we remind ourselves that the church is a community that embodies a story. And the story that we are embodying is that of the God of the universe who created all things, and despite our rebellion and rejection of his lordship, came in the flesh, revealed his heart, died a sacrificial death, rose in victory, ascended into heaven, and commissions his followers to extend his love and mercy and truth into all the world in his name. And so the season of Eastertide is the time that we celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus, his revelation on the days following the resurrection that he did his teaching with others prior to his ascension into heaven. And next week, then, will be the celebration of Pentecost, which is the birth of the church and the descending of the Holy Spirit. At Park Street, we tend to approach Scripture in community. That's an incredibly large conviction for the brethren, the denomination that we're a part of, is this idea that all of us come to Scripture and we discern its eternal truths in community as we discern and pray and seek the Spirit together. So to that end, Park Street has a preaching team of men and women that are regularly digesting the Scriptures together. So these three get with me at the beginning of every sermon series, and we read the texts, we pray through them, we talk through them, we could try to ideate what the Spirit might be telling us together. And then one of the four of us preaches. I obviously do the lion's share of preaching because I get paid the most of this group. But next week, Tyler Henry, our college and young adult pastor, will be bringing the word as we celebrate Pentecost and the birth of the church. Now, interestingly for us today, our text comes immediately after Pentecost, and so we're going to be doing a little bit of traveling through time here. So today we're actually going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This, in many ways, is the culmination of Pentecost, and so Tyler can have fun trying to reverse engineer all that next week. But as we're finishing up this sermon series on practicing the way, we are recognizing that the end result of us trying to be like Jesus and spend time with him and do as he did in the world will always lead us back to community, will always lead us back into a relational undertaking between God and one another as we seek to extend his love and his truth into the world. And that's in many ways what Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is about. So you've had time now to look it up. Let's hear the word of God together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May the Lord be blessed through the reading of his word, and may he do it again in our day. So, one of the things that we do from time to time is to say, you know, it's great that the preaching team gets together and they pray and talk through the scriptures, but really this radical commitment that our group represents is this commitment that every single believer who has the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit has an access to understand and to process and to discern what God is saying through his word. And so on occasion, rather than just limiting that conversation to four or five people, we want to open it up to the whole church and say, together, can we spend some time this morning just breaking through and chewing on and processing this scripture together? We call this fancily. You got to have a fancy word for things. You can't just say, let's talk about it. Nobody likes that. So the fancy word is communal exegesis. So let's do that this morning. Let's trust the Holy Spirit and trust that if something crazy happens, he's in charge. But I'd love to open it up to you. This is a text hopefully you've read before, you've encountered before. It's in many ways the high watermark of what we feel like the church should be. So I'd love for us to process it together a bit this morning. What's the Lord saying to you? What are you seeing in the text this morning? What's resonating with your spirit? Good. Kenneth said that there was this sense of awe, this recognition that there's these powerful, miraculous movements happening, and that everybody has this sense of wonder, this sense of being overwhelmed at the fact that God is moving. It's great. What else? Oh, very good. Marcia Stover, biblical scholar, notes repetition. That's a great observation to always make of the text, and she's noting repetition of the word together, that there's this sense of the community is there. There's not people acting in isolation, but there are people that are together. Where are they? They're together in the temple. They're together in their homes. They're together in the community. There's a sense of They travel in a group. They're relating to one another. They're doing life together.
Along with that, they don't just get together for service and discernment, even if it was great.
Sure.
But they get together and they eat together. They help people together. They're like, it's life outside of.
That's good. Tiffany's noting that this togetherness is not limited to a Sunday morning gathering, but it seems like they're just doing life together. In homes, in public, that there's not a start and stop time, but it seems like this community has really gone all in on the idea that they belong to one another. And so it's not just once a week, meet you at synagogue, maybe we'll do brunch, but you know, I got to go watch a football game. But it's this life sharing, dynamic thing. What else?
Yeah.
Okay. What was that?
A mix of people.
Yeah, absolutely. We're not clued in exactly who they are. That's the first word, they, in our passage today, but we know that as a result of the Pentecost moment, there are these people from literally all parts of the world that are entering into this movement that used to be exclusively for Jewish people, and now, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, there are people from all different walks of life, all different nations, all different perspectives that are all coming together. That's good. Teresa, you had something? Very good. Teresa's noting that through this togetherness, through this waiting and listening on the Spirit, that there's an actually ability to press God's kingdom back out into the world. I think this is a great insight because you talk to many Christian pastors or many Christians today, and there's this sense that we're always under attack from the world, right? That the values and the perspectives of the world are always trying to infiltrate their way into the church. And that's true, but I think the encouraging thing that we see in Acts 2 and whenever the church is being faithful to the gospel is that we also have the ability to push back, not in the same way or manner, not by might or by power, but as Teresa said, just by surrendering to the Holy Spirit's leading. There's this sense of we can be the aroma of Christ, Paul says elsewhere, in a world that is perishing, just by embodying those values and living them out for our neighbors to see. Yeah, Irma?
Their devotion to the teachings of the apostles, I would assume, right?
Yes, very good. Irma's noting the devotion to the teaching of the apostles and also Jesus. The reason the apostles had held so much weight is because they were the ones who just spent the last 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? These men were not particularly special. The gospel accounts go way out of their way to assure you that they are pretty much screw-ups from the moment that Jesus calls them. They're not because they're the best and brightest, but their authority then, to Irma's point, is directly connected to their intimacy with Jesus. Not their accumulated knowledge, not their eloquent speeches, but it's their proximity and intimacy with Jesus that leads to their teaching being worthy. Yeah, Aaron.
There was simplicity in the fellowship, unlike that we see today. There's a lot of combinational divide, theological divide. We just don't see that in this early church.
Yeah.
Verse 47, praising God, I have all the people who was at it over there. The Spirit testifies of the Son. The Son testifies of the Father. They're praising the Father and glorifying the Son's glory.
Yeah. Aaron's noting there's just this great simplicity. We're not getting hung up on the things that divide us, and then it seems like out of that unity, there's favor. There's people coming to faith. There's this recognition that it's the Christ followers' devotion to simplicity and unity that makes the movement so compelling to those who are on the outside. Irma's noting that despite the fact that there are real differences, there's this clear choice to recognize the common ground they share together. Thank you so much for helping me unpack that. That's the sermon. I still do want you to tithe generously, even though you've done most of the work. I would just add to that. There's a great book that came out less than 2 decades ago called The Great Emergence. Our author is a Christian theologian named Phyllis Tickle, who's since passed away. And she uses this metaphor that every 500 years or so, the church conducts kind of a theological rummage sale, is her analogy. My wife just recently went to a local church rummage sale, and I can tell you, those things are dangerous. You can accumulate all kinds of stuff in there. But the whole, obviously, idea of the rummage sale is that, like, we can kind of review all the things that we have, what we own, and decide what's really important, what we need to keep, or what is best, kind of like, we don't need to keep this in our house anymore. Maybe some other sucker wants to put it in their house for a long time. And so Phyllis Tickle is just kind of exploring these different moments, and she goes all the way back to Pentecost as that first moment where the church is being born and we're reviewing. And trust me, those first couple centuries, there was a lot of questioning of what do we keep and what do we let go of for the community of faith that started in Judaism and then now becomes Christianity. She identifies about 500 years later at the fall of Rome, the influence of Gregory the Great and kind of reforming the church in new ways. On to 1054, the Great Schism, where the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church split. They excommunicate one another. That's fun. I have friends who are in both of those Christian groups, and they both assure me that they are part of the one true Holy Apostolic Church, and it's hilarious. Okay, I love you both. And then the Great Reformations in the 1500s, the 16th century, in which many different Protestant groups come out of this sense of, I think there's more for us. So in addition to looking at that history and going, it's kind of a bummer that many of these rummage sales has resulted in splitting, not unity, that we saw in today's text. There's this also recognition of like, 1517's been about 500 years ago, give or take. And Phyllis Tickle's premise is that we find ourselves in another one of those periods where the church is navigating and trying to figure out what do we keep, what do we let go. And she gives these four quadrants that I think are really helpful, at least for me, when I try to understand the Christian landscape. We've just spent a lot of time this morning kind of unpacking this sense of unity, togetherness, but obviously, we know when we look around us, we see many, many different communities of Christians who want to assure all the other communities that they are the one true community. And Tickle's breakdown of these four quadrants really has helped me understand the fullness of the family of faith and appreciate the differences. And I might even suggest that the necessary emphases in these different groups. So, one axis is about, do we think of God as transcendent or immanent? Obviously, the answer we know from Scripture is God is both, but which one do you focus more on? Is that he is wholly other, or he is accessible and near? Those two differences. And then, the other axis being, do we encounter God personally as individuals, or do we encounter him communally as a family? Again, both are true from Scripture, but which one do you emphasize in your life, in your faith? We don't have to spend a lot of time. Obviously, she has a whole book about this. But I think it's worth noting the four different quadrants that come out of this. So if we talk about that upper right-hand quadrant of personal relationship with a transcendent holy God, broadly, we would call this the evangelical quadrant. This is the quadrant that, understandably, because of their emphasis on personal relationship with a transcendent God, emphasizes personal salvation, sharing the gospel, being evangelical. And for all of these groups, there is a practice a place where they feel like they consistently encounter the power of God. And for evangelicals, it's through the preached and studied word of God. That's the emphasis. Lower right-hand quadrant, that personal sense of intimacy, God is close, God is near, that is broadly what we would call the charismatic group. This is the group that emphasizes a personal experience with the Holy Spirit, There is then an emphasis on experiencing dynamic signs or movements or the power of the Spirit. And often we see that in this community, the experience that they kind of continue to come back to is dynamic worship, in which they can feel, they can sense the power of God, and they feel like they're returning love to God through their adoration. Lower left-hand quadrant, communal sense of God's nearness, we would call the social justice portion of Christianity. They are emphasizing communal equality. All have this access to God, and yet all are not being treated with dignity and respect. So they emphasize care for the marginalized, and for them in this community, there's this emphasis on activism, of advocating for those who have been overlooked or oppressed. And the final quadrant is the liturgical quadrant. All of us are connected to a transcendent God. They focus on communal identity. Who are we as the church? And they reemphasize that through creeds and through their traditions. And for them, the sacraments are the emphasis that the church kind of identifies itself around. So, you could do a lot of things with this. You could probably locate yourself. Hey, go back. Erica, can you go back? Thank you so much. You could probably do several things with this. You could probably locate yourself and then have language to say why the other three groups are terrible. I don't recommend that, but you could. And I was reflecting on this, and I've spent a lot of time just kind of thinking about the landscape of the church on this. And I was thinking about, why do we need four? Why can't we all just be, you know, together? And of course, I think that's true. But I was also reflecting on the fact that, why do we have four gospel accounts in the New Testament? Right? Like, we could just have the one. We could just, somebody could try to smush Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together just to make one uninterrupted account. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit formed our Holy Scriptures. And careful readers of the gospel know that these different accounts are all telling the same story of a perfect God who came in the flesh through Christ Jesus, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose victorious on the third day, and empowers his church. But they tell it through different perspectives. And we have different access points. And I couldn't help but notice how perfectly these four gospel accounts actually map over these groups. The evangelicals are the Matthew gospel group. They study the old, that Matthew is the gospel that is full of Hebrew scriptures. It is full of the word of God. It ends with the Great Commission. It is all about the word and how it has been studied through the years and how it culminates in Jesus, and therefore we should go into all nations proclaiming the gospel. And Mark is the gospel of the charismatic. It's short. It's powerful. Jesus does signs and wonders. There's no birth account. It's just straight to Jesus exorcising demons and healing people. I can't help but notice that Luke is probably the gospel of the social justice community, because Luke is all about the outsiders coming in, the lowly being lifted up. Think of Mary's Magnificat. Think of all of the parables of Luke bringing the outsider in. And then, of course, John, with all its rich symbolism, is so full of sacramental language. Jesus saying, you know, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. The liturgical groups are like, see, he said it. And just in the same way that I hope, no matter your own theological emphasis, you would not say, we don't need the other three gospel accounts, just the one that I like best. I hope that we could rightly say, we need all of these emphases in the church if we're going to be faithful. And then the other thing, if you have your Bible in front of you, I just can't help but also note as a closing reflection, that all four of those emphases seem to be living clearly and beautifully in today's text. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That sounds pretty liturgical to me. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Sounds pretty charismatic to me. All believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Sounds like a social justice perspective to me. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. That part in particular is brethren. That's where we show up. It's for the food. Don't forget we have a potluck after a town hall meeting today. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That sounds pretty evangelical to me. One of my favorite things about this faith community is that so many of you have come to us through a variety of different streams and Christian traditions. And yet there's something that the Lord is doing here that despite the fact that I used to be Lutheran, I used to be Pentecostal, I used to be Catholic, blah, 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 there's something that the Lord is doing now that's drawing all of us together so that Christ might be glorified in our midst. And I'm just saying that it is my strong, I believe, Holy Spirit conviction that says the church that has the same powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that it did upon its birth 2,000 years ago can still be this dynamic force of cultural good. But it's not going to happen because we try to de-emphasize all the things that we love. I was sharing with Doug earlier this week about isn't it so funny that because of all the bad publicity the church gets in the world, we keep distancing ourselves from all of these groups. I don't really like the name evangelical. It kind of people think about political stuff, so I'm kind of distancing myself with that. And, my Pentecostal friends, they're a little woo-woo for me, and so I kind of try to distance myself from all of the shaking and baking they're doing. And the social justice Christians, I love their heart, but man, they are so annoying on social media. And so I just kind of try to I don't want to be one of those Christians and liturgical Christians. Okay, they got beautiful stained glass windows, but have you ever been through one of their services? Holy cow. And I just have this sense in this moment that we find ourselves in, we're not going to experience the renewal that all of us desperately want for our communities by trying to be less, but actually by holding arms with one another, embracing the more that Jesus has through all of our individual convictions together with Christ at the center. Amen. We're praying that wherever you've come from and whatever convictions you hold, that you would find first and foremost your refuge in Jesus Christ and also belonging in a community that is so far from perfect, it's not even funny, but desperately desires to see the Spirit move in power today like he has in the past. Let's pray together this morning. For your goodness, for your beauty, for your truth, we're so grateful, Lord. Grateful that though the enemy would love us to divide and subdivide and isolate and instigate, that through the Spirit of peace, we can be one. One with you and one with one another. We're praying for humility to recognize, of course we don't have it all figured out. And we're praying for a desire for greater obedience, greater surrender, greater trust. And that somehow, in the way that only you could do, you could take the broken pieces and you could make this amazing mosaic that communicates your power and love and truth to the ends of the earth. We pray your blessing over the church in every variation and every different tradition. May you be glorified. And may we come together under your perfect reign. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. If you'd like to encounter the Lord more through Scripture, we've got Bible studies for you. If you'd like to have a little more Spirit-led experience, we've got worship nights that we hold, trying to surrender to his leading. If you want to help the poor and marginalized, please sign up for our food packing day. If you want to be more liturgical, welcome to the services we've been doing lately. But in all of it, may Christ be glorified. Let's close today by singing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom
receive this benediction. We pray that the same Spirit who rose Christ Jesus from the dead would move in power in your midst. We pray that the church would come together around the Lordship of Jesus, and that through our unity and love and through our unique and distinctive gifts, the name of Jesus would be glorified and the gospel would be preached, and many would come to know the Lord. We bless you that you are part of a great cloud of witnesses, a holy movement that stretches from the resurrection into eternity. We bless you to live faithfully under the Lordship of Christ and as a member of his holy church. May you be encouraged as you follow him in all you say and do, and all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.